And we're in John chapter 7. The words will come up on the screen. It'll be helpful if you have them open in front of you as well. Page 1035 of the Church Bibles. 1035. We're going to read to verse 28 to start with, and then have a little think about that. Just to put you in the picture, John the Baptist is in prison. He has sent a message to Jesus with the question, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we be expecting someone else?" And Jesus answers the question by doing amazing miracles, by healing many people of diseases and giving sight to many blind people. And his answer, therefore, is, "Yeah, I'm the one. I'm the one. Tell John that all the things I'm doing show that I am the one who was to come. I am the King, the promised Messiah. I've come to save my people. I've come to bring them into the new creation. I am the one." And then now Jesus continues to give evidence to show that he is the one, the promised Messiah. And he does it by pointing the crowd to John the Baptist. Let's have a look. Verse 24. "After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you. And more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he.'" Okay, so there's a crowd around Jesus. And most of them will have gone to John the Baptist when he was baptizing and preaching in the desert. Why did they go to see John? They believed he was a prophet, is what Jesus is telling us here. You went to see John because you believed he was a prophet. You believed he was a messenger sent by God, speaking God's word. Were they right? You were right, Jesus says. He was a prophet, but not just one more prophet in a long line of prophets. John was special, Jesus is saying. John was greater than the other prophets. And Jesus then quotes the Old Testament. And he quotes, you'll see from the little footnote, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. And this is where God says that before his chosen king comes, he's going to send a special messenger. And Jesus is saying, this is who John is. He is the prophet who would come right before the arrival of God's king. Right before the arrival of the Messiah would come this messenger. And Jesus is saying, John is that messenger that's been promised. He's not just one more prophet in a line of prophets. He is the announcer of the imminent arrival of God himself, the king. So he is the one who stands at the end of the age of promise, what we call the Old Testament, and at the beginning of the age of fulfillment, what we call the New Testament. So John stands in a very unique, privileged position, Jesus says. And so he says these very striking words, I think, verse 28. "I tell you, among those born of women..." Who's that? Well, that's pretty much everyone, isn't it? Yeah, pretty much everyone born of women. "There is no one greater than John." Who's the goat? Who's the goat? Who's Jesus says the goat? John the Baptist. It's a staggering statement. All of history's great ones, you can list who you want. Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar, Muhammad Ali, doesn't matter who. None of them come up to the same level of importance and greatness as John the Baptist. John is the goat. No one born of women is greater than John. Except the one who is least in the kingdom. You hear what Jesus is saying? It's kind of can be a bit confusing. What? You know, no one is greater than John except the one who's greater than John. Come again? What did you say, Jesus? No one is greater than John except the one who's greater than John. Jesus is using a particular way of speaking called formal contradiction to make a point and to grab our attention so we get the point. If John was the messenger who would prepare the way for the Lord, who does that make Jesus? The Lord. God the King. The kingdom has come, that promised kingdom. It's now come with Jesus, which means that anyone who belongs to that kingdom, no matter how unknown, how obscure, how insignificant, how small in the world's eyes they are, that person is greater than John because they have privileges that John the Baptist never had. And that's why people like Paul Bruderer and Rachel Watts and Elias Cunningham and Leona Donsky were on that picture board. And we could have taken any other church member from Park Street and put them on there. And we could put any Christian in the world on there. You live in the age of fulfillment, the age that John the Baptist didn't get to enjoy. He preached it, he said it's coming, but he didn't get to enjoy it. And that makes you, if you're a believer, greater than John. We still might be struggling to grasp this. An illustration might help. We've got another picture coming up. Who is this? Who is this? So the face is the same person as the lady being grappled by, it's a policeman. And you can tell by the way the policeman is dressed and the way she's dressed that it's not a modern photograph. Anyone know who that lady might be? She is considered to be the greatest in a particular area. Alice, do you think you know? Possibly Emmeline Pankhurst. What are you going to say, Jeff? Because she's from Manchester, right? Yeah. It's, should we see if it's Emmeline? Well, no, it is Emmeline Pankhurst. You're right. Well done, Alice. Have you heard of her? Emmeline Pankhurst. She was born in the 19th century and lived until 1928. She basically led the fight for women's suffrage, for women to have the right to vote. Hard to believe, but 100 years ago today, women in the UK didn't have the vote. And she fought for the right for women to have equal rights to vote, just like men. And we might not always agree with the methods that she used, but she was so passionate that she fought and fought and fought. And she died on the 14th of June, 1928, just a few weeks before the law was passed by Parliament allowing every woman in the UK over the age of 21 to vote. So she fought for it all her life, but she didn't get to see it. She didn't get to enjoy it. And that means, if you are here this morning, and you are a woman who's able to vote, who's that? Yeah, hand up if you can vote. So it's 18 and over. You are greater than her, because you have a privilege that she did not get to enjoy. And Jesus is saying something similar here. We're not John the Baptist. We're just a bunch of unknown, obscure, insignificant nobodies from Cumbria. But if you know Jesus, you have a stack of privileges that John the Baptist, the great John the Baptist, didn't enjoy. John never got to see the cross. He never got to see the death of Jesus. But we know a suffering Saviour who paid for our guilt, who paid for our sin. We get to see the extent of his love. John never got to see that. We have the empty tomb. John never saw the empty tomb. He never saw it. But we know that Jesus was raised. And therefore, the terror and the fear and the despair of death has been taken away from us. And we have hope and assurance. What a privilege that is. John never got to see Jesus ascend to heaven. But you know that Jesus is at the right hand of God. That's the place of prominence in the universe, the highest place in the universe. That's where Jesus is, the place of supreme authority. What's he doing there? He's interceding for you. We get to experience that. What a privilege it is to have an advocate at the right hand of God who is concerned for your security. What a privilege. John didn't know that privilege. John never saw the day of Pentecost, the day when God poured out his Spirit on his people. But you have the near and constant presence of Jesus in you by his Spirit, if you believe in him. God, not just with you, but God in you. John never got that privilege. John never saw the church that Jesus is building. Never got to enjoy fellowship in the body of Christ. It's something that we just take for granted, isn't it? He never got to see that. He never got to enjoy that. We do. What a privilege. What a privilege the Christian believer has. And that means no matter how obscure or how unknown or how little you are in the world's eyes, if you follow Jesus, then you have all these amazing privileges bought for you at great cost by him. Which, of course, all this means that the answer to the question, who is the goat, is Jesus. Jesus is the greatest. Jesus is the greatest. And if you belong to him, then that should make you the most grateful. Because you enjoy the greatest of privileges through him. And we should have a deep sense of wonder this morning. If we're a Christian, we should have a deep sense of gratitude. As we hear all those privileges, the goosebumps really should be coming up on our arms. The hairs ought to be standing up on the back of our neck when we realize all the privileges that have come to us, that have been brought to us by our Redeemer who has come, Jesus. What a privilege. And if you realize that, then there ought to be a deep sense of wonder and a deep sense of gratitude. Shall we thank him for that now? Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus. Thank you that he's come. He is the one to come. We're not expecting anyone else. We don't need to expect anyone else. He's the King. He's finished his work. We thank you for his perfect life. Lived for us. Thank you for his death. Died for us. Thank you for his resurrection. Thank you for his ascension to your right hand. Thank you that he's interceding for us. Thank you that he poured out the Spirit. Thank you that we have the Holy Spirit in us. Thank you for all the wonderful privileges that we have because of Jesus. Please, please, please help us this morning to be grateful. Amen. We want to read on just a little bit in Luke 7. How do people respond to Jesus is the question. So he's been speaking, he's been doing these miracles. How do people respond to what he's saying about himself and John the Baptist? Okay, so Luke 7, verse 29, page 1036. Let's just spend just a few short moments looking at what this says. Verse 29. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. Jesus went on to say, "So what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other. We played the pipe for you, and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, and you didn't cry. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, 'He is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by all her children." How do people respond to Jesus? You see, there's a mixed response, isn't there? So there's a positive response, there's a negative response. First of all, verse 29, positive. Lots in the crowd, even the despised tax collectors and sinners, accepted God's way. They accept God's truth as proclaimed by John the Baptist, as proclaimed by Jesus. They've accepted God's verdict on their life. They know that they're sinners, rebels in God's world. They haven't lived the life that God wanted them to live. They've failed. And so they're baptized by John. By going to be baptized by John, they were confessing their sin, confessing that they knew they needed to be rescued, to be saved. And wonderfully, that gift of forgiveness is now being offered to them through Jesus. So many accept, and that's wonderful. Yes. But then we read the sad verse 30. Shocking in many ways. The religious leaders reject God's way, reject God's truth, as preached by John, as preached by Jesus. They hadn't been baptized by John. Did you notice that? These men. They hadn't been baptized by John. Why not? Because they didn't think they needed it. John's baptism, Luke 3 verse 3, was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And they thought they didn't need to repent. They thought they didn't need forgiveness for their sins because they didn't have any. They thought that they were right with God by virtue of their religious rituals and their religious work, and they didn't need saving from sin. Shocking. And so they reject John, and they reject Jesus, And Luke's message in recording this is, whatever you do, do not be like them. Whatever you do, don't be like them. And then Jesus quotes a well-known, seems like it's a well-known children's saying of his day, to describe these people who reject him, this generation. What are they like? Well, they're like children. The word we'd use to describe it is like fickle children. So like children who are refusing to play. So you've got one group of children who wants to play and is inviting others to play, and they refuse to play. And Jesus says, this generation is just like that. The kids playing the tunes, they're really frustrated. They're wanting the other kids to play with them. Doesn't matter what they play, some kids are just never satisfied. So they said, we play weddings. We played some happy tunes for you, wedding music. But you haven't joined the dancing. You just go all grumpy and you say, we don't want to play weddings. We don't want happy tunes. We want to play funerals. So we play some sad tunes for you. We played some dirges. And you say, not playing. Not playing. Not in the mood. Don't want to play funerals. Don't want any sad tunes. So come on. They don't want to play weddings. Don't want to play funerals. They're not happy with the happy music. You might say, you know, upbeat, ABBA. We've played ABBA. Come on, come on, come on. My house, listen to ABBA. Nah, I don't like ABBA. Rubbish. Not in the mood. Oh, we'll play some sad stuff. Come to my house. We'll play some Smiths. Some miserable stuff. You know, Morrissey. Just don't want to listen to some sad stuff either. Just never satisfied. They're fickle. And Jesus says that's how it is with unbelief in Israel. People never satisfied. And he applies it then to John and himself. He's saying, just look at the options you've had. You have John the Baptist, and he came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. And you say, he's got a demon. You say, that guy's weird. He's a wacko. He's an absolute nut job. He's too much fasting, too much abstaining, too extreme, too severe, too intolerant. We don't want that. We don't want John. But Jesus says, the Son of Man, me, I came eating and drinking. And you say, that guy's a glutton and a drunk. He eats too much. He drinks too much. He hangs out with the wrong kind of people. He's too tolerant of the scumbags. It's too easy. We don't like him either. And what Jesus is saying just doesn't matter how God speaks to this people. Unbelief is never satisfied. It doesn't matter whether he brings his word through John the Baptist or whether he brings his word through Jesus the Messiah. They will always find something wrong with it. That's unbelief. And they have all this massive evidence before them. Think of it. They've got John the Baptist. They've got his preaching ministry. They've got the miracles of Jesus, which they've seen. They've got the teaching of Jesus. They've got lives changed and saved before their very eyes. And they just will still refuse to accept Jesus as the Lord and King. That's how it was back then. That's how it still is today. Why won't people accept Jesus? Why won't people believe? That's often a question we ask, isn't it? Because for those of us who are Christians, the evidence is so clear. It's so obvious. But Jesus' words here, I think, are very, very helpful in understanding why people reject him. And he's saying, it's got nothing to do with the evidence. It's got nothing to do with the evidence. Evidence is absolutely compelling for who Jesus is. It's got nothing to do with the evidence, and it's got everything to do with the human heart. And the human heart is the problem. The human heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. So people reject Jesus because they don't want to repent. They don't want to follow him. The issue is moral, it's not intellectual. And it's perverse. Unbelief is perverse. Never ever satisfied, no matter what evidence is presented before them. And that's what the unbelieving heart does. And there's no cure. No cure for the unbelieving heart. No human cure, that is. Thankfully, there is a divine cure, which is what Jesus came to bring. And that's wonderful news. It's a reminder, isn't it, to us that if people are going to be saved, it's going to take a miracle. Absolute miracle. That's what it's going to take. A miracle of God's grace. That's what it takes to change the unbelieving heart. And if you're a believer today, that's what God has done in your heart. He's changed it. By a miracle, powerful miracle, most powerful miracle ever, changing a dead heart into a living one, an unbelieving heart into a believing one, and he's done that for you. And if you're not yet a believer, you need to ask him to do that for you, and he will. And for many of us, we have people on our hearts who are not yet believing, don't we? who are not yet trusting Jesus, and we're desperate for them to trust Jesus. And if that's going to happen, they need that miracle. And we need to keep asking God to do that miracle. In fact, we're going to do that now. So if you're like me, you'll have come this morning with people that you're constantly praying for. You desperately want to be Christians. Might be a family member, might be a friend, might be someone you work with, might be someone you hang out with. Let's pray for them now, shall we? Just a moment of quiet for us to bring these people, these names, before the Lord and ask Him to change them, to save them, to be merciful to them. Let's do that. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for teaching us that the problem isn't any evidence. Evidence is there. It's the human heart, hardness of the human heart, the perverseness, the refusal to believe. We pray for your grace and mercy on those people that we've named before you. Thank you that you know them, and we pray that you'd have mercy on them. Please soften hard hearts. Please open blind eyes. Please open deaf ears. Bring life, real life, spiritual life, where there is currently no life. Please, in your grace, do that most awesome of miracles and save and change these people that we love and care for. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. So the message of Luke 7 this morning, be careful. Be careful. So there's a warning. Be careful that you don't have an unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, Jesus Christ. And if you are a Christian, just make sure you rejoice in the privileges that He has brought to you. Rejoice in Him. So, so privileged. Just so easy, isn't it, to take all these things for granted. Forgiveness, yeah, I've heard all about that. Jesus dying for me, yeah, I've heard about that. Jesus loving me, yeah, I've heard all about that. Do not take it for granted. Rejoice in the privileges that are yours. Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord. Unnumbered blessings, unnumbered privileges. Give my spirit voice. Let's sing that, shall we, as we finish this morning. Tell out my soul.